Brother Titus. I think back of a friend that first Sunday I had the opportunity to preach in anybody's pulpit was in Brother Harry Hilly's pulpit. Brother Hilly's been a good friend to all of us. Been an especially good friend to me. Men like he and Brother Titus and Brother Clark have always stood for the truth. They've been a blessing to me. I know they've been a blessing to you. I appreciate those compliments, and I hope that till the Lord comes back, brother, we can be friends, and I trust that we will, because you love the things that I love. That's the basis for our friendship. So we're thankful for that. I'm going to ask you today, if you look with me in your Bibles, to the 11th division of the Psalms, if you will. Psalms chapter 11. I'll tell you what, if it gets any better than it was last night, I don't know what we're going to do. That was good preaching. Sure was good preaching. I believe what we heard last night was the truth. I really enjoyed it. I was telling some of the brethren this morning, that was probably the best message I've ever heard on spiritual adultery. I mean, it was put right there so we could understand it. And I enjoyed that. I'm not going to try to preach that message. I just got a blessing off. I got enjoy hearing somebody preach on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ also. That's precious to my heart. Well, I want to thank Brother Titus and Home Baptist Church to have this privilege. I would consider this a great privilege to stand before you and preach from the Word of God. So I want to bring a message, if I can, from this psalm. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "In the Lord put I my trust." No better place to put our trust. "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." Boy, just on that one verse alone, and I tried to tell our church about this the other night, based on that one truth, Baptists ought not to have any part of the world. Because the world is out to get us. They don't like what you love. So we might as well understand that and recognize that if we are what we claim to be, then we're not going to get along very well in this world. I like that song hit right home, you know. This world's not my home. So I'm thankful for that. But anyway, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. From that we just see one other thing, beloved, before I get into this, if I may point, and I know you see it, but everybody runs around today, we got a lot of Baptist preachers that run around the country crying out, "God is love." But I believe also my God, who saved me by His grace, also has another attribute in His character, that He hates wickedness.
Amen.
You see, those that love violence, He said, His soul hateth. You see, so upon the wicked, He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. We'd like to take for our subject this morning, this verse of Scripture. It's found in verse 3. This is the title of our message. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I believe the very nature of our text, this question that's raised here, is a worthy question, and we need to give it careful consideration. What is a foundation? What is a foundation to you? I believe a foundation, beloved, is the that upon which something is founded. It's the base. In a sense, for a contractor, a foundation is something that's a supporting member of a wall or a structure. And if the foundation is faulty, then that wall or structure falls apart. You see? And we can think about this in a two-way sense. And I want to say more maybe later in the message about it. But if a church gets away from the right foundation, she's going to collapse. You see? And that's why it's so important that our churches and we as members of local New Testament churches earnestly contend for the faith. We're living in a time when people want us to let down a little bit to get people in. We ought to be safeguarding the truths of God's Word and keep the world out. Amen. You see, I want them to hear the gospel, but we ought to safeguard the truths of God's Word if God will help us to stand for what we know to be right according to God's Word. That song we sang, Victory in Jesus, leads one to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore be ye steadfast, he said, after thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, brethren and sisters, beloved, today, if we stand for what we know to be right, we're not wasting our time. We're doing what's right. God help us. That's my prayer, brother. I want to be your friend. I know you're going to, by the grace of God, stand for the truth. I want to do that. I want to do what's right. Brother Jones, I don't want any holes in my bucket. So consequently, not only is that so, what about our faith? What about your faith? If your faith is not founded on the right foundation, you have nothing. And yet we see people running around trying to preach another faith today rather than that which is contained in the Word of God. That's why religion's in the mess that she's in. I tell you what, brother, religion is a big business today in this world. But I like what I heard, I think it was Brother Clark said years ago, it's God's business. We ought to be remembering that truth. It is God's business, you see. So, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Who laid the foundation of the righteous? There is a foundation for us to notice. There is a foundation for us to see. And the Bible declares, and the truth of the matter is, that the very nature of our text this morning signifies that if it were not for the foundation of the righteous, this whole world would be in a big mess today. Brethren, if you or I don't stand for what's right in this book, then the next generation is not going to hear the truth of God's Word. I believe that God has a witness, and He always has had a witness. I believe He shall have a witness. But I pray that we'll be that witness. I think a sad thing was said here last night. Someone said that we sat under some preaching that has been the truth, and that's where a lot of us learn the truth. And I believe that He, the Comforter that is, has given us the truth. He's guided us into the truth. But God has used the instrument of humankind mankind, men, to preach the word to us. And we've learned from that. So it's an awesome responsibility when we break the bread of life, we're to proclaim the truth. So there's a foundation, is what I'm trying to say, you see. And when we look at this, look in this third chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, "For we are laborers together." They got into Corinth and they started arguing about, I'm for Paul. And another one said, "I'm for Apollos." Paul raises the question under divine inspiration of the Spirit of God. He said, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos?" You see. He said that he had planted and Apollos watered, but he recognized the sovereignty of God. And he said, "God gave the increase." You see, when a soul is saved, it's God who does it, not mankind. You see, please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But you see, God did the saving. And so, he said, goes further then in verse 9 after that childish argument, says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Boy, if we're not on that foundation, beloved, we're in trouble. That's where it's at today. You see. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I believe, and I know that you do, that there is a judgment seat of Christ for the redeemed. Some Baptists want to say that we've been saved and we're going to glory. There is no judgment seat of Christ for the redeemed. But I believe our works are going to be tried. Their rewards will be given. Some will be saved, yet so as by fire. They won't get any rewards. Amen. I pray that one day I can lay, if I have done well, a reward of my rewards as my crown before the Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him. And I know you brethren feel the same way. Not that we can get any glory or honor out of it, but we can come before Him and thank Him for His marvelous grace. We can thank Him for that. Well, talking about foundation. Men have been interested, beloved, in the foundation of a business, for example, before they invest in it. The auto companies in this area have been in trouble. People wanted to have some confidence in the auto companies before they invest in them. Before we take a little bit of a savings account and put it in a bank, we want to know that the government supports that lending or banking institution. They want to know what kind of foundation they're built upon. But I'll tell you what, there are men and women, boys and girls in this world today who are more foolish about their souls and about their life and will not invest them in things that have a sure foundation. Will turn around mankind that is in human nature, will put their souls and their lives in another foundation which leads to destruction. As we look at our text again, under the lawlessness of the reign of Saul, the very foundations of society and morality were swept away and the righteous couldn't do anything about it. Things became bad in the kingdom. But I tell you what, David's faith remained. What can the righteous do? Notice what he said in verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. David trusted in the Lord. He was confident in the Lord at this point. So as we as God's children look at this thought and ask this question, we can trust in the Lord today. While others are eroding foundations, I want to talk to you about three foundations this morning. Three key ones, as far as I'm concerned. First one, of course, is the foundation of the earth. We'll be seeing this word foundation. Look with me in your Bible, for example, in the 104th Psalm in verse 1. Much has been said about the truth of what the Bible said in the very first verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet, as we go along, beloved, we have learned people with degrees longer than our arms that run around the world and say that there was a big boom one time, and that as a result of that boom, a world was formed, and as it cooled off, little things started to come up out of the water, and slowly but surely they began to crawl around on the ground, and then they got up on their hind legs and they grew. And along came a gorilla or an ape, and eventually that became a man. I don't believe that. The Bible said in the book of beginnings that God took the Lord took the dust of the earth and made man, and then he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. The Bible said that when the triune God were in agreement there in the beginning and have always been in agreement, I better be careful when I say that they said, let us make man in our image. I'm not related to a monkey. I think sometimes by nature we act a little silly like monkeys do, but I'm not related to a monkey. Bible said we're made in the image of the Lord. You see. And my Bible said that God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews the first chapter tells us this. John the first chapter said that all things were made by him, and there wasn't anything made that he didn't make. We look again in this 104th Psalm, for example, beloved. In verse 1, we see this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain? The Lord did. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters? The Lord did. Who maketh the clouds his chariot? The Lord. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind? The Lord. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire? The Lord. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? The Lord did.
Amen.
The Lord did. You see, the righteous know that God laid the foundation of the earth. The Bible tells us that he hung the earth over the empty place. He's the one that created it. He's the one that made the elements, created the elements. He spoke them into existence. And he made them. He formed the earth, if you please. And the earth became what she was with the appearance of age. It wasn't something that had to cool off. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 12 tells us this truth all over again. This world didn't come into being by mere chance or by accident. There are no accidents with the Lord. We get that far to say this about salvation. Salvation was not by accident. God purposed it before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ did not go to Calvary and die on a cross by accident. It was purposed before the foundation of the world. So when we look into the Word of God, and we see here about the creation of the heavens and the earth, we know that God did this with all intent beforehand. Isaiah 48 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel. My called. There's a choosing there, isn't there? My called. He called them. You see, he chose them. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. I like that. And my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. I tell you what, brethren, we're preaching today. When you get in your pulpit and when we preach the Word of God, we're preaching about a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God. He don't have any inadequacies. He's not a failure. He didn't try something, you know, and say, well, this didn't work, I've got to try something else, and that didn't work, I'm going to do something else. What he purposed and what he planned to do, he's going to carry out. And so we need to preach that truth. The earth is going to stand one day till God is finished with it, and not till then shall she be removed. I'll get it right yet. So, until then, we have the divine protection of the Lord. All right, now let's think about something else. So, there's a foundation of the earth. And yet the world is trying to erode or destroy or do away with that truth, that foundation. Secondly, another area that we've been having, I'm talking about preachers that preach the truth, have been having troubles in is the foundation of salvation and security. We run around with a bunch of Arminians running around the world and having people make decisions. Crying out, make a decision for the Lord. How many decisions did you get? I'm thankful today that the salvation that I have was a decision God made before the foundation of the world. If it rested on me, I'd be in a devil's hell right now. Because God's let me see in these last few years since He saved my soul, He's let me come to know a little bit about myself. I know what my nature was like. My dad had that nature. And his dad had that nature. And that nature goes all the way back to the first man. The Bible said about that, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. And death by sin is passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Man, women, boys, and girls need a Savior. God looked at us and didn't see that you would believe in time, and therefore He chose you. God looked at us and knew that none would believe except He initiated the act of salvation in that heart and life. We were dead, the Bible said, in trespasses and in sins. The Bible said there's none that seeketh after God. The Bible said, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were sinners by nature. We were sinners by practice. And we could not help ourselves. I'll tell you what, I'm not ashamed of this. When God saved my soul, the moment I trusted Jesus Christ, plus and minus nothing but Christ and He only, that's when God saved me. I remember that like it was yesterday. And I don't want to get into that too much, but I'm not ashamed of it for not wanting to get into it, except the fact that God let me see myself in the shape that I was in. And I'm glad He didn't leave me there for very long. And when I tried to do something to be saved, in that instant that I was on my knees in that room, it didn't happen. But when I trusted in Jesus Christ, save my soul. Amen. I haven't been worthy of that. I didn't deserve it. But God did it nonetheless. Amen. Listen, salvation has a starting place. I'm going to tell you this. Let me say this. I don't believe in eternal justification. I didn't get saved before I was born and come to realize it in time. I was saved when God quickened this lost sinner's heart, made me alive unto the things of God, and gave me the gift of faith by His grace to believe in His Son Jesus Christ And then God saved my miserable soul. That's when God saved me. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe God foreknew a people, and God ordained that those people would be called unto salvation. But I also believe in the responsibility of a lost sinner believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Otherwise, I don't have a salvation. That's the salvation that I have. I didn't get that till I trusted in Jesus Christ in the spring of 1957. Let's see. Look with me in Isaiah 28, as long as we're in that book, in verse 15, if you will. I tell you what, this is the foundation truth here. And if that be destroyed, what have we got left? Let's preach the truth. Armenians are running around the countryside getting people to make decisions. I thank God that He made the decision for me. Okay, verse 15, He said this. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Can't hide anything from the Lord. See? But He said, we've hidden under falsehood. He said, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That stone, I happen to believe, my friend, is the same Petra in the New Testament, and he was the one who built the church during his earthly ministry. So Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. And so consequently, my friend, the foundation of my salvation today is God's sovereign election. God purposed it. You destroy that, and all that's left is chance. Salvation is not by chance. It's by choice. And the choice was God's. So, Jesus Christ was the means. Notice with me in your Bibles, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. The righteous are saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this too, because you don't hear much preaching about repentance anymore. You see, we turn around and we want to get a people to walk down the aisle and make a profession of faith, but there also needs to be repentance, does there not? There has to be a change of mind, a change of heart. There has to be a turning. There has to be a forsaking. And we picture that when we're baptized and united with a local New Testament church. We picture what saved us. And salvation is that we, as the brother said last night, that we are dead to sin and we're going to walk in newness of life. There's no change, there's no salvation. The Bible said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, he's a new creation. Behold, all things pass away and all things become new. There's a change that comes about. Thank God for that change. So as we look at this in the Word of God, what I'm trying to say is that Christ's death was predetermined before the foundation of the world. Salvation was no afterthought, as I said before, with God. The means of it, the plan of it, was no afterthought with God. 1 Peter 1:19, he said that we were saved over here in his precious word, but with the precious blood of Christ. You don't hear any preaching on repentance. There's not been much preaching anymore except among our kinds of Baptists about the blood of Jesus Christ. They say that you Baptists believe in a bloody gospel. I do. And I've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, he says, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the one that satisfied the justice of God. He was the one that laid down his life that I could have eternal life, that you might have eternal life. And God, in the purpose of time, brought that thing to be where we were saved by his amazing grace. So, my friend, when Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, I don't believe that one drop of his blood was shed to be wasted at all. I believe it was shed to accomplish that which God had purposed would be done before the very foundation of this world. who verily, notice this was foreordained. It was done beforehand, purposed beforehand. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What's your foundation in today for your salvation, friend? What are you trusting in? The reason we're in such a mess today is because people are trusting in their good works. They're trusting in their baptism. They're trusting in their church membership. If you're trusting in something like that, you better repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope today. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only way. Without him, we have nothing. So, my friend, let me show you one more verse about this. I'm talking about this being purposed before the foundation of the world. Look over in Acts chapter 2 with me, if you will. Verse 23. I love to think about this. It was a great day in the history of a young church, the first church. The church didn't begin then. I may say something about that later. It had already begun. But on that day, Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. He preached to those people, and he said that him, meaning Christ, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. It was predetermined that Jesus, in the council halls of eternity, would go to Calvary to redeem a people. Was no afterthought with God. So, my friend, we see then that Jesus Christ is the means, and that means was purposed before the foundation of the world. Not only that, the believer is the object. In the same eternity that Jesus Christ was predestined to die, the object of his grace and in salvation, my friend, were chosen and given unto him to die for in time. Now, the Bible says that. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1 with me, just for a minute, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We could see there are a lot of verses that teach that truth. Well, the world runs around and talks Arminian doctrine. Jesus Christ himself preached grace. John 6:63, he preached grace, did he not? He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." When he prayed unto his Father in John 17, he recognized that his Father had given him some before the foundation of the world. He said, "I pray not only for these, but all those that shall come." Did he not? Amen. And they won't come unless they're called. Amen. And they won't be called unless they're chosen. Amen. So it's all there. It's a great truth. So my friend, he says over here in Ephesians chapter 1, he said in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." To what end or what purpose? That we might be or should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Thank God for his will. Thank God when he quickened us, he made us willing, you see. So my friend, as we think about that truth, we see that the work was all of the Lord. He did it all. That's why we can sing that song, "Jesus paid it all. All of him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow." Hallelujah. The believer is the object and the terms have been repentance and faith. The only way you're going to be saved, sinner, is you need to turn and trust Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the plan of salvation. Look with me in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. The Bible tells us that. I want to give you 2 cents for a salvation that the Word of God couldn't support. Would you? Can't have any confidence in something that man concocts or comes along with. But you can trust in what God said. We've been studying Hebrews 6 in Sunday school for, I guess, almost a month and a half or more. And every time we went a verse by verse by verse, and I got a little more excited just knowing that God taught eternal security to the believer in there. But more than that, what God says in His Word, we can bank on, we can count on, we can trust in. Because God could swear by no greater than Himself. We look over in Titus chapter 1, it says that He cannot lie. We have security. He wants us to grow, He says in that chapter. Boy, we got something we can be excited about. We don't have to lag behind and say, I can't be enthused. Listen, friend, we've got something we can be enthused about. We're glory bound. We're going one day to be with Him who's altogether lovely. So we've got something to be excited over. We don't have to make an apology to the world that we're believers in Christ Jesus. You know, we can be excited about that and enthused about it. So we look at this and we see then the requirement in this, as he said in Acts 20:21, he began by saying, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there were anything else, common sense would have told us that in Acts the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas would have told that jailer, do your good works and you might get saved. Or join the church or get baptized, you might be saved. But they didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, so we say, my friend, and can understand that the terms were repentance and faith. And God had ordained that means before the foundation of the world. All right, let me say this before we close. I only have a couple minutes left. There's another foundation I want to preach about just for a minute, and that's the church foundation. Amen. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 2 just for a minute. Verse 20 and 21. While you're turning there, I want to say this about this foundation. The devil's trying to erode it. Trying to tear it down. And those that believe what we believe, these brethren that preached the truth on the church last night, there are those running around preaching heresy and trying to destroy those very truths that these brethren preach that are precious to my heart as well as to theirs. I hope it's precious to your heart. I mean that. If you don't get anything, you don't get anything else out of this. Get that one point. It ought to be precious to your heart. If you love Jesus and you're saved by the grace of God, then you ought to love His church because He loved His church. We're supposed to walk in His steps and be imitators of Jesus Christ. So what was precious to Him ought to be precious to us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple, or unto an holy temple in the Lord. My friend, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a foundation. It must be built on Him. He's the foundation. It must be a kind of church that Jesus built. He's its founder. He's its head. He's the one that gave the first church authority to carry out the Great Commission. It was built by Him during His personal ministry. And I went all this way just to get to say two things, if I may, this morning. We have, in our generation, brethren, got to the place where we have gotten together and preach and believe and strongly believe the doctrines of grace. And I believe that. Yet, there are a group of preachers that preach grace, but they don't believe in the grace of the sovereignty of God of placing members in the local church body. Now listen to me. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me say this, and then we're going to close in just a minute, but I want to say this. The Bible said that we were called out of God unto salvation. I think, Brother Jones, you said last night, election unto an election. God chose us and put us in His body. That's what the Bible said. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. I believe He's talking about a local church body. He's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's a local, visible body of baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. And yet these brethren now want to preach about sovereign grace, as they call it. And it is sovereign in His grace. I guess we just call it grace. Well, the grace of God is sovereign. You see? But they preach sovereign grace, and some of them turn around, and I put on the outline this morning, I don't know what else to call it, a bunch of church wooers. Come to my church, I'll make you a deacon. Come to my church, I'll make you the song leader. Come to my church, I'll make you a Sunday school teacher. Believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, but they don't believe in the sovereignty of God in placing members in the local body. And don't tell me it doesn't take place, because where I'm at, it does take place. I mean, when they work overtime wooing people. Other preachers call me and tell me about this too. Don't preach the grace of God if you don't believe that God sets the members in the body as it pleases Him, because that's how He does it. People are not placed in the body by the grace of God, then they're not there for the right reason. God put us there. If you believe in a sovereign God, then let God take care of us. Let God take care of the churches. This thing of running these buses. Now, we got the brethren. I've got to say some things about this. You all didn't cover it all for me last night. This thing of getting a church bus and going 50 and 60 miles, going through an area where the truth is preached, to take them to an Arminian mess where they won't teach the truth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe is wrong. Amen. You can believe what you want, but I'll tell you something else. Now, you get mad at me. You go ahead. Nobody said anything about a junior church yet, did you? Now, the Bible said there ought not to be any divisions in the body.
Amen.
And yet they want to divide the body, and they want to have one church over here for the little guys and another church over here for the older ones. What's the matter of having one church?
Amen.
What is it?
Amen.
Got on it when you got on the pulpits, brethren. You got on it when you talked about all the other junk. How about these world's biggest birthday cakes, the world's biggest banana splits? Why don't you let God do His work? He's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that saved me. He's the one that called me to preach.
Amen.
He's the one that saved you if you're saved.
Right.
Let God do it. If He don't do it, it ain't going to get done anyway. You might say that's terrible English, but that's the truth. Forget that junior church. That's junk.
Yeah.
I want my children to sit and hear the truth of the Word of God. They grew up in a Baptist church.
Amen.
They may not like it so much anymore, but they can never come to their mother and dad and say they never heard the truth. God do it. God doesn't do it, we're not going to get it done anyway. He's the only one who'll get it done. He saved my dad. My dad was struck down with cancer. He was 69 years of age. It wasn't some gimmick that saved him. He didn't get impressed by some puppet. He didn't get impressed by something, some method. I had a preacher call me one time and say, well, what's the difference? It's just a method to get the work done. You want to see the method? There's a method. You want to see the method? The Word of God says there is a method. I said, preach the Word. That's the method. That's not a gimmick. That's God's ordained way to get the job done. He said it pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's His method. Oh, you've got to do something to entertain the people. We're not an entertainment center. See, that's why your church is small. I tell our people, pray. I want our church to grow, but not at the sacrifice of the truth. I'd love to see those people that have gone out in that mess that's called Baptist anymore say, well, they're getting the job done. And I don't believe that. I believe God honors truth. You can believe what you want. People are just full of all kinds of a mess today, and they think, well, look how fast they're growing. I'd like to grow. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. But I hope God will give me backbone enough to stand for the truth. I preach that to our people. I tell our people I love them. I'm not saying anything different than what, and I think some of them are here today. I tell them that because I do love them. God gave me a love for that people. And brethren, if we don't love our people, we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if we love them like we say we love them, we ought to be careful to proclaim and teach the truth to them. If you don't do that, you don't love them. And if you deceive them or they deceive them to get them in, they don't love them. But if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. Because you want them to grow. The grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, let me say this. Let me show you one more verse and then we're going to quit. I've passed up some things. But look over in Jeremiah with me, please. I just want to read this and then we'll close. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Brethren, we got tremendous responsibility. We've done all to stand, let us stand. God help us to stand in the ways. Don't tell me that's Old Testament. It is Old Testament, but I believe it's timely in this new dispensation, the new covenant that we're living in today. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I want to close with that, but let me just say this. Some will not walk in that way. God help us to do so.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.